Our text this morning is 1 Kings chapter 17 through 24. But since we are jumping in the middle of the book, I would like us to read beginning verse 8. So if you would please open your Bibles in 1 Kings 17 so that we may read beginning verse 8. If you, as you open, I want you to think about the book of 1 Kings. The book starts with Solomon's reign, 1 Kings 1 through 11. And then after Solomon's death, we see the kingdom of Israel being divided. The southern part of the kingdom continues to be ruled by Solomon's son. But the northern part of the kingdom begins to be ruled by a wicked king called Jeroboam. And after a series of wicked kings, in chapter 16, we hear that a very wicked king arose to the throne. His name is Ahab. He marries a Phoenician princess called Jezebel. And this Phoenician princess convinces her husband to introduce the false worship of Baal into the land. And then a man called Elijah is called by God to prophesy against the nation and the king. So we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living, and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Let's pray together. O Lord, we have heard your word read. Now as we are about to hear it preached, we pray, may we see your glory, the glory of the God of the living. May we see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, but whom you raised up from the dead. And may we see the glory of the Holy Spirit, who brings us into resurrection life through his mighty work of salvation and redemption. O Lord, may we see your triune glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the professional world, credentials are a very important thing. I'm not talking about the credentials an attorney has to get from the bar to exercise his job. I'm talking about a track record, the history of achievements that a professional can show to others to show that he's a skilled professional. When I was young and my mom needed to find a new doctor for me, she would always look for some credentials. She first would ask other moms, do you have someone to recommend me? Or she might ask one of her doctors and ask if they had a colleague to recommend to her. But the main thing that my mom would look for in a doctor, in a new doctor, she would tell me, is a doctor with gray hairs. She couldn't trust a young doctor, inexperienced. Just some of you may not trust the intern because he's young. But she would ask for the doctor credentials, and she wanted to see that that doctor had experience, had a history of achievements that would show that he could take care of her son. The Lord God knows that we are weak people, that we are humans full of frailties, and many times in our lives, we need to hear about God's own credentials to take care of us. And the Lord is delighted to remind us in Scripture about his own credentials as the Lord who is the only true God who can take care of our lives. The Lord who is above and over all creation. The Lord who is not like the idols. He wants us to be reminded always that he has the history of achievements to take care of his children. And this chapter, 1 Kings 17, is a chapter about credentials. I told you before that Elijah was called by God to be a prophet. And this is the first time after Moses that we see a man being called by God in this manner. He's called by God to give God's word to the people, to present the truth of God in a special manner. And now, this man, Elijah, is to be heard. The people must listen to him. But why should the people listen to Elijah and not the prophets of Baal? Why should the people trust God, Yahweh, the true living God, and not Baal? So chapter 17 is a chapter about Elijah's credentials as a prophet. God is taking care of Elijah and is showing that he's a true prophet. Elijah prophesies that there will be no rain in the land and the drought starts. Now, a woman almost dying with her child is taken care of by God through the miracle of the jar and the bowl, the flour and the oil. And in our text, something even more miraculous happens. Something even greater happens that confirms that Elijah is a true prophet of God. But there is more in chapter 17 than Elijah's credentials. Yahweh, the Lord God, is presenting himself, his own credentials, as the only true God in whom Elijah and the woman can trust. So more than a chapter about Elijah, this is a chapter about God's credentials. He is the one who can take care of a widow, her son, and the people. So what we learn in this passage this morning is that in the anguish of loss, the Lord shows his power to abolish death and accomplish his word. In the anguish of loss, the Lord shows his power to abolish death and accomplish his word. So the first thing we learn here is the anguish of loss, verses 17 through 19. We hear that this woman that has been provided for by the Lord through the multiplication of flour and oil, this woman, her son, becomes sick and he dies. Who is this woman? We know she's a widow. We know she's the one that has been taken care of by the Lord. We know she has trusted the Lord before. She starts calling, saying to Elijah, pray to the Lord your God. But in the end, she says, I know that the word of the Lord is true. So she has true faith in the one true God. Where does this woman live? This is very important for the text. She is a widow in Zarephath. And this city is a city in Sidon or in Phoenicia. So this is a city where Baal was worshipped, not the Lord God of Israel. Baal, the one that is being worshipped in Israel, is the God of that land. But Baal, the God of that land, could not take care of the woman. Baal, the Lord of that land, could not bring fertility and food to her in the midst of the drought. And now, Baal can do nothing to bring this son back to life. So this is a woman in Baal's land, we could say. And she's anguished. She's anguished because she just lost her son. It looks like it was a very young child because Elijah is going to take the child from her bosom in verse 19. But most important, this is the son who has just survived the drought. The Lord has been taking care of her and the child, and now apparently the Lord lost his power to sustain the child. That's what it looks like. The Lord cannot take care to the end. And then in the depth of her anguish, she goes to Elijah and says, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? She's anguished and she questions and she asks and she inquires, what do I have to do with you? Why did you come to me, O man of God? But see, in the depth of her anguish, she does not go to Baal. She does not ascribe the son's death to Baal, but she goes to the man of God. There is something very important here for us to understand. Sometimes in our anguish, we say very unwise things, like she's going to say, you have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. But in the depth of her anguish, and even in the unwise things she says, she's still looking upon Elijah, the spokesman of the Lord. She's a woman with a weak faith, but a true faith in the Lord. There are many wrong things in her theology. She seems to believe in a kind of karma theology, that she's been punished by the Lord because of her sins. There are very many things for us to not recommend this woman's theology, but there is also a lot of things that we can recommend in her declaration. She got right that the death of her son was not caused by Baal. It was not caused by any other god from Phoenicia. The death of her son is in the hands of the Lord. And that's something that we learn from the Bible. Deuteronomy 32 says that it is I who put to death and give life. The Lord says, I am the Lord of life and death. Life and death are in my hands. Even in Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord, Hannah says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. This woman knows that there is only one God who has the power of life and death in his hands, and this is the Lord God of Israel. This is the Lord of Elijah. And so she doesn't run to a false god, but she runs with her questioning. She runs with her lament. She runs even with her complaints to the Lord God of Elijah. Oh, man of God, what do I have to do with you? Christians, we must learn to complain in the right way. Not to murmur, but to go to the Lord with our suffering, with our requests, with our lament. It's not wrong for us to go to the Lord and ask like the psalmist, "Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?" It's not wrong for us to go to the Lord and put out the depth of our anguish and our sorrowing and even our anger sometimes. But we must run to the Lord, not from him. We must complain to the Lord, not about the Lord. We must learn to suffer, to lament, and even to complain in the right way. Oh, Lord God, you have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. In the anguish of loss, this woman runs to the Lord himself. The very hands that seem to have afflicted her are the hands to which they go. She goes. She goes to the hands that have afflicted her, because she knows that the hands of the Lord can take care of her. She knows that the arms of the Lord are a place of security, of protection. She can be sheltered in the very hands and wings that have afflicted her. That's what we must learn, Christians. We must learn to go under God's wings. We must learn to run to the hands that afflict us. The Lord takes care of the afflicted. He afflicts us, but he also heals us. He wounds, but he also heals us. And that's the first thing we learn, the anguish of loss. The second thing we learn is the abolition of death, verses 20 to 22. Elijah asks the woman, "Give me your son." He goes to the upper room where he was living for the time. He puts the child in his bed and he calls to the Lord. And he basically repeats the complaints of the woman to the Lord. The woman went to Elijah complaining, and Elijah, like a mediator, presents her complaints to the Lord. And he says in verse 20, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" It's like he's arguing with the Lord. "Lord, this is a widow. She has no one to take care of her. And you are the God of the widows. Lord, this is the woman who's been taking care of me for months. And you have taken what was most precious to her." And he goes to the Lord, "Why? Why, Lord? Why did you bring this calamity to her?" Again, Elijah knows that there is only one who has the power of life and death in his hands. So he goes directly to the Lord in prayer, in lament, and he presents his suffering and the woman's suffering to the Lord. But he does not stop in lament. Elijah does not stop asking things to the Lord, but he does two very strange things. The first strange things he does is to lay upon the child three times, verse 21. "Then he stretched himself upon the child three times." Nobody knows exactly what's going on here. But it looks like Elijah was expressing the intensity of his prayer to God, the intensity of his desire that the Lord would answer what he was going to ask to God. I think what this act of stretching upon the child means is that Elijah is not presenting a formal, cold request to the Lord. It's not just words coming out of his lips inattentively, but he's intense in his desire that the Lord would do something about the death of that child. Some also say that what's happening here is that Elijah is identifying himself with the death of the child. If you know the book of Numbers, you probably will remember that a Jew, Israelite, could not touch a corpse or he would become unclean. But Elijah touches a corpse, and it looks like he's acting like Moses and saying, "Oh Lord," just as Moses said, "Oh Lord, take my name out of your book that your people may live." It looks like Elijah is saying, "Oh Lord, put me in the realm of the dead, but make this child alive again." He's self-sacrificing for the child, apparently. That's a very strange thing to happen. But I told that he would do two strange things. And the second one is even stranger. He prays and asks, "O Lord my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him." Why is this so strange? Well, many reasons. First, up to this point in biblical history, no one has ever seen a resurrection. It's not like us reading from this advantage point and knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead. We know that the Lord has power to do it, and we know that he did it. But up to that point in history, no one has seen a dead person coming back to life. Even King David prayed earnestly for his son. He prayed, he asked to the Lord, but when the child died, he washed himself and ceased to pray. Even King David did not pray for his son to come back to life. So this is not something usual happening here. And sometimes we miss what is strange and weird in the Bible. There's something really strange happening here. Elijah, apparently without a word from God, is asking the Lord, bring this child back to the realm of the living. And why it is important for us to recognize that this is a strange request? Because we must learn in what time we are living. We must learn that the Lord does not do these kind of things very often. This is called a miracle because it's extraordinary. It doesn't happen every day. And miracles were extraordinary even in the Bible. From the time of Moses up to this point, we haven't seen many miracles happening. And why is a miracle happening right now? As I said, God is presenting Elijah's credentials as a prophet. The Lord is validating his word that's going to come out from Elijah's mouth. So we must understand, Christians, that miracles do not exist by themselves. Miracles are gifts of God that validate the word of the Lord. And that's why when Jesus comes, we see many miracles happening, because that's his authority being validated by the Holy Spirit as the Messiah. That's why we see the apostles performing miracles. That's the Holy Spirit authenticating their message so that we may believe that they are sent by God. I am not saying that the Lord does not answer our prayers today, but I want us to understand that these are extraordinary signs for extraordinary times. God is showing himself to be the Lord of Elijah, the Lord over Baal, the Lord of over every false god. And that's why he presents himself in such an extraordinary way. So we must understand that, brothers and sisters. We must understand that we should not expect extraordinary things to happen in times that they are not appropriate. We do not expect Jesus Christ to come again, to die again for our sins. He has already done that. So we must not expect the signs and wonders that validate the apostles' messages, for example, to be happening again, because that message has already been given to us in the form of the scriptures. God still answers prayer. He still does extraordinary, supernatural things, but we should not expect the signs and wonders of the apostles happening, appearing after the apostles' times. But what is striking here is that Elijah asks, and the Lord does exactly what he asks for. It's striking. In the Bible, we often see the opposite happening. The Lord speaks, his servants hear and do whatever the Lord says. Here, the opposite is happening. Elijah speaks, the Lord hears, and he does what the prophet has asked. It doesn't mean that Elijah has authority over God. Of course not. But it means that God wants to testify the words of Elijah that he's going to give to the prophet. It means that the Lord has a zeal for his own glory. And this is not a quest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. This is a quest between the Lord and Baal. And the Lord is showing, I am God. Baal is not. I have the power to feed my people. Baal has not. I have the power to bring a son back to life. Baal has not. And he wants us to receive the same message today. To understand that in a culture where many gods are worshipped, the only God who has the power of life and death is the God whom we worship. And he has shown his power to us, not only raising this young son back to life, but by raising his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross as a criminal, and he went to the tomb, and the Lord, his Father, vindicated his life. And he said, this is a righteous man, my son. He's coming back from life because he has offered himself up as a sacrifice for my people. The God whom we worship is the God who has the power of life and death. And he has overcome death in the death of Christ. He has defeated our enemies in the death of Christ. And as Christians, we still face death. That great enemy is still around us. But it has been defeated. It is still surrounding us, but it has been wounded. We still die. We're still gonna die if the Lord doesn't return before that. We are still seeing death around us. But death has lost its power. Death has lost its sting. Death, the greatest enemy, we don't fear it anymore. We don't like it. We don't want it. But we don't fear it anymore. If we die, when we die, we will be absent from the body, but we will be with the Lord. So death has become a precious thing for us. It's still unnatural, but it is a precious thing for the saint. We will meet our Maker. We will meet our Redeemer in our soul. So we see here the Lord abolishing death itself. In this unique miracle, the child comes back to life. The third thing we learn from this passage is the accomplishment of God's word. In verse 23, we see Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." What Elijah asked for has happened. And now we see the woman's response, and that's precious to us. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." This woman's response is so rich. She's such a great theologian in these two sentences. The first thing she recognizes is that this is a man of God. A man of God doesn't mean that he's a Christian, that he's a believer, simply. It means that he's someone sent by God to speak God's word. Man of God is an expression to describe kings and prophets in the Old Testament. So when she says, "I know you are a man of God," she's saying, "I know you are a spokesman of the Lord. I know you are someone sent by God to give his word." So she recognizes the Elijah's credentials. But something more important is going on here. She says, "I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Pay attention to the way she phrases it. It's not your word is truth, though that's true also. It's the word of the Lord in your mouth. She recognizes that the words of the prophet are the very voice of God. She hears Elijah's voice, but she recognizes her Savior's, her God's words. And Christian, that is precisely the way we must read our Bibles. Words that come from man, with different styles, different vocabulary, different ways of expressing things. We see her personalities in their writings. We read 66 different books, and each one has its distinctive character. But when we read each one of these 66 books, we hear one voice. We hear the voice of God. We hear the very Lord of the universe speaking to us. And that's why it is so important for us to treasure God's word, to read God's word, to meditate upon God's word, and to avail ourselves of every opportunity we have to hear the word explained to us. I need you to think about that in these terms, Christian. Every time you miss an opportunity to read the scriptures, every time you miss an opportunity to hear it preached, you miss an opportunity to hear the voice of your God. You miss an opportunity to hear the words of life that comes from the mouth of God. Why would you do that? Why would you deny yourself an opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord? It's not my voice. It's not Pastor Marty's voice. It's not the biblical author's voices. It's the voice of the living God. The voice that is like the mighty thunders. The voice that has created the universe. The voice that has brought a dead man back to life. This is the voice we hear in the scriptures. Why would I not be diligent in reading God's word? I must repent of that. You must repent of that. You must repent of neglecting God's word. You must repent of neglecting hearing the faithful preaching of the scriptures. God's word is truth. And that's what this woman recognizes. She understands now that this is the only true and living God, because everything he says comes to pass. And that's what is striking here. Everything the Lord says comes to pass. In Isaiah 46, the Lord distinguishes himself from the idols by saying this, "I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. This is the God we serve. He declares the end from the beginning. He promises, he accomplishes. And that's the God whom we trust. That's a God in whom we can cast ourselves to him, because he has the power to take care of us. His hands are not shortened. His eyes are not closed. His ears are not deaf. He's not like Baal. He's not like the idols of our generation. He is the true God. He's presenting his credentials to us right now. He's saying, I am he, and there's no other. Will you trust me? And that was Elijah's challenge too. In chapter 18, Elijah will be asked something really difficult from the Lord. The Lord will say to him, go and meet Ahab, the king that wants to kill him. The Lord says, go and meet Ahab. But now Elijah has something powerful to rely on. My God speaks. My God accomplishes. And that's something we may need today. We may be facing very hard decisions in our lives, where we must decide if we are going to give heed to God's word. And giving heed to God's word may put us in difficult, hard situations. The question is, can you trust the Lord? Can you trust that he is going to take care of you? Can you trust that his promises will be accomplished, that his words will come to pass? If you trust the Lord, then do whatever he commands. The Lord is not a doctor with gray hairs, but he is the Ancient of Days. That's how he's called. He is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He is the one who has all authority in his hands. And he has used his authority to take care of each one of us. You can count your blessings. You can count the many times you felt, I am not going to survive this. This is the end of the race. And the Lord has taken care of you. And the Lord has pushed you through. And now he asks you again. Now he commands you again. Know that I am the Lord of life and death. Cast yourself upon me. Know that I am the one true and living God. Follow my word, and I will take care of you. In the anguish of loss, the Lord shows his power to abolish death and to accomplish his word. Let's pray. O Lord, may your credentials, your mighty deeds in history, push us to follow you in whatever you tell us to do. Help us to treasure your word and to obey it. Forgive us our many sins. Forgive us for neglecting the scriptures and the preaching of your word. And help us to rely upon your word, to trust you, and to follow your voice in every circumstance of our life. Help us to find comfort in your word in the midst of our anguish, and help us to cast ourselves upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.